We have a privilege. Got some people, I call them the United Nations Band. Some of my friends and of course believers, they're here to worship God together with us. So I always tell them, just come. I like this word that's always in my mind. I play football at this place at St. Patrick's Secondary School. And in the football field, the building, there's this quote by don't know who, I can't remember. Often remind yourself in the presence of God. And that's the truth, isn't it? Wherever we go. Junyang, good to see you. Often remind yourself in the presence of God, even as we come before the Lord. So as our sister Esther, together with the rest of the people, just lead us to worship, I want to invite you to just get your hearts ready. So can I pray, even as the musicians come forward, and let's commit this time to God. And for those who are on YouTube, hello and welcome. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you. As we come before the Lord today, Father, we just come before you, all our worries, all our burdens, the questions that we have in our minds that are not answered as yet. Lord, in your time, you will provide the resolution, you'll provide the solution, you will make things happen in your time. So, Father, we come before you encouraged that we can be often reminded we're in the presence of God. So today, we declare we're in the presence of God, and as we worship you, we know you'll do something new today. So we commit all after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You don't go first. Okay, it's okay, never mind. Okay, like, come, let's stand up and let's worship the Lord. Actually, I still have one more vocal. Yeah, she went to the toilet. And, yeah. Okay, yes, I need to say something, right? I was just very reminded about, you know, our Lord Jesus is the healer. Okay, let me just read to you Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying ill with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began waiting on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons. And he, Jesus, drove the spirits with a word and restored to health all who were sick. And thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our weakness and infirmities and bore away our diseases. So how many of you believe that Jesus shall heal us and drove out the spirits with a word and restore to health for us? I hope all of y'all believe, okay? Because I really believe he is our almighty God. Because he's our healer, he's our deliverer. He always gave us life. Life abundance. So let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. From the top again.
Savior, we can move.
From the top again, okay? Everyone needs compassion.
Love that's never failing.
Let mercy fall on me.
Everyone needs forgiveness,
the kindness of a Savior,
the hope of nations. Hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation.
He rose
and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy.
the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Altar of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me.
Verse 2.
So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
I surrender.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine the light and let the whole world see.
Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Let's give a shout of praise. Lord, we thank you. Lord, indeed, let your light shine amongst us. And Lord, it's so good to worship you. It's so, so good to just be in your presence, because you say when two or three are gathered in this place, you are here. And not only you are here, Lord, you're going to manifest yourself in our lives. You're going to cause breakthrough to come, victory to come. Oh Lord, how we want to long to worship you. All the saints.
All the saints and
oh. bring praises to you, and incense will just rise to you. Lord, may you just receive our worship even as we surrender ourselves to you. Yes, Lord, let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord.
Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, light and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise.
How great is our God?
Let's lift our hands before the Lord as we invite Brother Gunn to just come and give the word of God. You know, worship begins from the heart, which is why we say my heart will sing. It doesn't say my mouth will sing. The mouth may sing, but if the heart doesn't sing, we're going nowhere. So in Jesus' name, I ask you to be a worshiper of this God, a God that is His name is above all names, above any prime minister, above every president, above anything else. This name is worth dying for. So if that's somebody you are that wife, that mom, that boss, that banker, that lawyer, that anybody that needs God to just come through for you. This is a time of ministry. Will you just come before the Lord, your hands open, your palms open. I'm going to pray for you that this name is going to help you. So in Jesus' name, this name above all names, Lord, come and bring healing, bring restoration, bring a change in the logistics so that, Lord, whatever we have lost, you'll make back for us. You will compensate, you'll reward, you'll prompt your people. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless my brother and sister so that, Lord, in their hearts, they have Jesus. So Father, thank you. Do not shortchange. Allow the devil no chance so that my brother and sister will keep the faith. So I pray for you, my brother and sister, keep the faith, because God is worth fighting for. God is worth dying for. God is worth your worship. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We pray all this through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Will you have a seat, please? Thank you, Ben. Later we'll come up again. What a wonderful time. Thanks for being on time. And those who just came in, welcome. Eddie, good to see you. And the rest of you, those sitting behind, I hope you can hear us. Today we were privileged to have Gunn to just come and speak to us. I told Gunn, don't mind, I told you we've got a live band, so keep it short and sharp. Then he says, I'm a man of few words, so we're going to test the theory. Now it's 5:30, he says he's a man of few words. So can we welcome Gunn? Come, let's welcome him.
Yeah, I was so happy when Daniel asked me to keep it short, because that's my forte, right? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we welcome you among our midst. Prepare our hearts as we receive your word. May your word strengthen us. May your word enrich us, so that we will grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, today we continue on the... series on Exodus. Exodus, in relation to the theology of work. So I'll be covering Exodus chapter 3 and 4. So Exodus 3 to 4, some call this the bit around the bush episode, because this is where Moses had an encounter with God, and God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. God revealed his plans to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he invited Moses to lead this assignment. But Moses was not keen, right? He tried to beat around the bush. He tried to turn down the calling with a series of concerns, not once, not twice, but five times. Right? But God was patient, and he responded to each of Moses' objections. So today, here are some of the key takeaways I took away from the Exodus 3 to 4. Okay, first of all, what is doing God's work? Yesterday, interestingly, I was invited to this Christian networking function, which tries to bring together Christians in the tech startup industry. There were investors, mentors, startups, and one of the participants on my table asked an interesting question, right? As part of Icebreaker, he says. He asked each of us, what is God's purpose for you in your workplace? Basically, he's asking us, are you doing God's work in your marketplace? Tough question for an icebreaker, right? So what is doing God's work? I like the answer by John Lennox, who spoke to us last year at the OCCA conference. So John Lennox shared that somebody came to him, tried to offer him a job, probably trying to poach him. So John Lennox's reply was very interesting. He said, but I already have a job. As a matter of fact, I have a lot of jobs. I'm a mathematician, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. So these are all God's work, right? Doing God's work cover a lot of aspects, even being a good husband, a good wife, a good father, or a good mother. Doing well in a job is doing God's work. So wherever God places us, that's the work that he has prepared for us. Okay, next. How to have an encounter with God. How do we hear from him to find out his plans for us? And in Exodus 3, 1 to 4, it provided us some reference. Right? Exodus 3, 1 to 4. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. There are a couple of interesting takeaways from here. First of all, the burning bush, which was not consumed. There are many interpretation to this. One interpretation is that it symbolizes the people of Israel, right? They were suffering, burning, but they were not destroyed because God was in the midst of them. At this point, Moses was a shepherd for his father-in-law, and he was helping to tend a flock of sheep. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, i.e. the desert, and then in verse 2 to 6, Moses encountered God. Interestingly, if you recall, in the video that Royston shared a couple of weeks back, it was said that in the desert, interesting things happen, right? And here, it cannot get any more interesting. Moses met God. But there is a significance to the whole setting, though. What is wilderness or what is desert? So wilderness or desert here represents emptiness. There's nothing around, right? There's no TV, there's no handphone, there's no Wi-Fi. In other words, there's no distraction. So what this signifies is that when we empty our distraction, our work, our stress, our problems, we will hear God. And that is where we will encounter Him. As a matter of fact, if you go to verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he, Moses, had gone over to look at the burning bush, God called out to him. So in other words, God only called out to Moses when God had Moses' attention, right? So here, how can we encounter God or hear and hear His revelations to us? We need to remove all our distractions. We need to give God our full attention. And then that is where He will speak to us. Okay, next. God said He knows the misery of His people in Egypt. He heard their cries. He was concerned about their suffering. He had come to rescue them. And in Exodus 3:10, God says to Moses, "So now go. I am sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So here, the "so now go" represents an invitation, right? God is inviting Moses to join in His work to deliver the people of Israel from their suffering. But Moses struggled with the calling. And he famously tried to reject the invitation, not once, not twice, but 5 times. Whoa. Wrong. Okay. So first, Moses questioned his own identity. Who am I? Right? Moses felt that he was not qualified for the assignment. But God replied, "I will be with you." So this is not about who are you or who am I, but who sends you, right? In other words, it's not about who is Moses, but who is God. And in Romans 8:37, it reminds us, through God, we are more than conquerors. Okay, then next, Moses asks, "What is your name?" Now, this is odd because if you have gone earlier in the passage, right, in Exodus 3:6, God had already introduced Himself when He first met Moses. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Yet Moses questioned God's name. "Who are you?" So this again demonstrates Moses' fear, right? The fear that the people will reject his authority. But God's reply was interesting. God replied, "I am who I am," which actually doesn't answer the question, right? I am who I am. But there are some interpretations that says that this reply is significant because God has no equal. He is who He is. So while other interpretation also says that I am who I am represents YHWH, which is the short form of Yahweh, which is God. Right? Okay. So still, it doesn't assure Moses. So for the third time, Moses questioned his ability. He said, "What if the people doesn't believe him?" Right? In fact, given God's first two responses, here Moses was doubting God. But God was patient with Moses' weakness, and He even equipped Moses with the ability to perform miracles, visual evidence to help Moses convince the people. Right? First, you have the shepherd's staff that turned into a snake and then turned back again to a staff. And then the second sign is where Moses was made leprous, and then he was restored. And finally, the third sign, water from the river became blood on dry land. So despite given the ability to perform miracle signs, Moses still object to God's call. And Moses' fourth concern was his inability to speak well. Right? He said he was not a good speaker. But to this, God replied, "He is the one who gave humans our mouths." And again, God assured Moses that he will be with Moses. And he will help Moses to speak and teach him what to say. And finally, Moses ran out of excuses, so he gave the ultimatum, right? Despite all the assurance from God, Moses was still unwilling to accept the mission, so he asked God to send someone else. Interestingly, at this point, God was angry, right? So Moses recorded in Exodus 4:14 that the Lord's anger burned against him. God was not angry with the earlier four excuses because they were concerns about the ability to do the work. But here, God was angry because Moses was not willing to serve. Regardless, in response, God decided to send Aaron as a partner to help Moses. Okay, this was the five reasons Moses gave to try to reject God's assignment. Most people call these the five excuses for Moses. I thought it was a bit harsh, because if you look from the Moses' perspective, understand his context, there's some degree of justification. I'm not saying we should do the same, but there's some degree of, if you understand the context, you can understand why Moses was trying to run away from this assignment. So here I give five more reasons, or not so much justification, but context as to why Moses was trying to reject God. First of all, it was a physically demanding task for Moses. Right? If you go to Acts 7:23 to 32, it says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by the Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. So we know from here, when Moses killed the Egyptian and ran away to Midian, he was 40 years old, right? And then if you go further down to verse 30, it says, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. So in other words, if your math is as good as mine, this means at the time where Moses encountered God, he was 80 years old, right? Moses was an old man, senior citizen, right? And this assignment to go Egypt to free the people of Israel would have been physically demanding for Moses. Chinese has this saying, right? 人生七十古来稀. I hope I'm right. Which means, in the old days, to live up to 70 years old is something very rare. So I always joke with my kids, right? I'm an old man. So one day, I think it was my daughter who came and asked me to apply for a senior citizen concession card. So I asked her why. She said, because old men like me are slow. I don't know if you all know, but with the senior citizen concession card, when you cross the road, right, when you tap on the reader, the traffic light gives you 5 seconds more. Anyway, I digress. So at the time when Moses was called by the Lord to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, he was physically old, right, 80 years old, right? It would have been a physically challenging task for Moses. We are not even talking about the logistics of moving the people, right? Because there were, from what I read, an estimate of about 2 million people that Moses had to manage. But even without considering that, just the travel alone was quite a distance. Here I found a map online which estimates the distance between Midian and Egypt. It was about 300 kilometers. So just traveling alone between Midian and Egypt and then back again, or rather up again, would have been physically demanding for Moses, given his age. In army terms, Moses would have been passy, you know, unfit for a physical demanding task. In other words, he had a valid reason to be excused. God should have arrowed someone younger, someone fitter, someone like Royston. Okay, I have a funny story to share. At least I think it's funny. Wait, time. Okay, very quickly. Some time ago, a couple of us were asked to join this B12 Marketplace mentoring program. Essentially to mentor SME bosses in hope that we can evangelize to them. Right? This is perfect for me because this is my forte. My day job is to mentor startups. So using my strength for the kingdom of God is perfect. But the first briefing was on 10 December 2022. There was a problem. I don't know if y'all remember, 2 weeks before 10 December, I had a surgery, a tonsil of my ligaments, and I needed an ankle ligament reconstruction. So at the time, I was in casts and clutches. Just to give you a perspective, at that time, my life revolved around two locations. The couch in the living room and my toilet. Because, by the way, my house is not very big. Just to move from the couch to the toilet is a very tiring task for me at that time. Yeah. So my wife asked me, are you sure you want to go for this event? To be frank, I underestimated the travel. But anyway, I told my wife, let's go. Because I think she'll be okay. Firstly, if you look at the map, right? So essentially from Google, it says it's only 6 minutes walk from center point to from the black pin to the red pin, right? How difficult can it be? 6 minutes. Okay, sure, I'm a biker at that time, right? I cannot move so fast. So we buffer. We said we go 1 hour before. 60 minutes, surely should be enough, huh? Plus, I have my backup battery. My wife is my backup battery. If I cannot move, she can carry me home. Right? So if you look at the map, right, the black pin is where we came out of. So Google recommended us to turn right, the blue path. And but then we figured, you turn right, you turn left, should be the same. Right? And the left path seems to be shorter, right? And at the time it was drizzling, there was shop houses on the left, so we said, okay, we take the left path. Should be faster and less rain. So I hop, hop, hop. By the time I reached the X mark, I was half dead. No kidding. It's, super tiring. It drains half my life away. And that's not the worst thing, right? The worst thing was, to our horror, when we reached the X mark, this is what we saw. We realized that we took the wrong path. I'd like to blame the devil for this, but the whole day he was just tekaning me. So essentially what happened was the place that we are supposed to go is actually behind this building, and it's on a hilltop. We're at the bottom, and there's no way to cut across this because of this building. So essentially Google Maps is 2D, right? But the place that we are supposed to go is 3D. So at this point, my heart sank, right? Because it took half my life just to get to this X point. To get to the destination, I need to first hop back to center point, turn right, and then hop again. Wow, impossible. But anyway, I told my wife, let's try. Anyway, we have time. So hop, 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 hop back to center point, hop, hop, hop. I hop to this point, X, Y. This is where, and this is what I saw. Wow, that day, I tell you, the devil was all out to attack me. I don't know whether... So by the time I reached the Y point, I was totally drained. Right? Battery run out already. You all know Ultraman, right? Ultraman fight the monster. Fight for a while, then run out of battery. Right? The beacon start to bing, right? Oh, at this point, my beacon bling already. Bing, 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 bing. Bing until it cannot bing. So I need to go home already. Well, I don't know whether y'all can see, right? But the picture, right? This is actually a slope. When I reached this point, I was really drained, and then on top of that, I had to go up, I had to hop up the slope. How, you know. Anyway, the whole journey was just very eventful, pain after pain. I don't have time to go through the full story, but, okay, long story short. So I reached the destination, was drained, and I needed water. You know who served me water? Daniel. Right, of all person, Daniel. So when people are taking the food, he said, "Gan, don't move, sit." And then he went to take food and drink for me. And at the end of the service, by then I had my food, I had my drink. I have regained some energy, right? I think should be able to go home, you know, downslope. But then he insisted, no, he will send me back to Centrepoint. Well, I was very touched and humbled, not just because Daniel served me, right? Of course, I'm grateful. But think about it, right? God didn't send anyone. You know? He sent the number one man of this church to serve me. The moral of the story is this. Right? Was it a physically demanding task? No, for sure, man. I tell you, as a matter of fact, if you ask me to do it again, right, I'll probably not do it anymore. I just send my MC to God and say, "God, I got MC, I got medical excuse." But the reminder here is, if we obey God, just as with Moses, God will send us the resource that we need. He will send us the best resource to support us. And here he sends the number one man of this church to serve me. This is our God. Right? Okay, that's the first point. The second reason why sometimes we may argue or justify that we should be excused from certain assignment is if the assignment is seemingly a death sentence. So in Exodus 2, 11 to 15, we read that Moses killed an Egyptian, right? And that's why he ran away to Midian. Here in Exodus 3, the irony was God was sending him back to Egypt, the very place that Moses had ran away from. Bear in mind, in Exodus 2:15, it says when the Pharaoh learned of his crime, the Pharaoh actually wanted to kill Moses. So in other words, Moses was a criminal. He was a fugitive, right? If he were to go back to Egypt, he would potentially be captured, sent to jail, or even sentenced to death. So question, right? If God sends you to a place or a task that you've been trying to avoid, will you obey? Moses had a valid reason not to go back to Egypt. Because if he were to go back to Egypt, he would potentially be killed even before seeing the Pharaoh, let alone to free the people of Israel, right? So picture this, right? Example. If you are in a job that you dread for 12 years, you know, for the last 12 years, you are suffering. Finally, you have a breakthrough. You found a dream job. You are out of Egypt, out of the organization. Then the next thing, God comes along with a calling. He asks you to go back to the very job that you escaped from. Going back to the toxic environment, to the nasty boss or colleagues that you hate. Will you obey? Tough question. I don't know about you. As I was studying this, my first response was, I'll probably tell God, "You might as well kill me. You kill me, I go back to Egypt to be killed, no difference, right? Might as well you kill me. I think killed by God is more comfortable, right?" So humanly, this seems to be a valid justification on why or how or why we reject such calling if it was a death sentence. So, but Matthew 16:24-25, this is what Jesus said, right? "Whoever wants to be my disciple must first deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be saved, or whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." So here, to deny oneself means to set aside your own interests and focus on God's interests. It's a tough call, right? But we must trust the Lord, that the Lord will protect us, have faith, and obey. Wait, next one, quickly. The next reason is a very popular reason that I'm sure many of us use at some point. As a matter of fact, I would even rank this as the second most valid reason why sometimes we justify rejecting God's calling. And that is family commitment. So we know in Exodus 2, Moses was married to Zipporah, and they had two sons. So Moses had a family responsibility as a husband, as a father. he had to think for the family, right? So put yourself in Moses' shoe. As I mentioned, the assignment from God was potentially a death sentence. Moses could die, right? If Moses were to go back to Egypt alone, he would potentially be killed, and the family would lose a father, a husband. Worse, if Moses were to bring the family along with him, which was actually what he did, potentially he would get the family killed. How is that a responsible father? How is that a responsible husband? So Moses could have argued with God that he has a family commitment. He need to think for the family. The family needed him. Again, this would have been a valid reason in our human context, right? Especially when it comes to family or relationship. So, incidentally, just a couple of weeks ago, me and my wife, we were discussing about this very topic. My daughter is P5 this year. Next year is PSLE, right? So I'm supposed to be the maths and science teacher for my kids. To be frank, I'm a lousy teacher. I have no patience. You know how I teach my students? I drag them by the neck. This is how I teach. Slap them. Because I have something I need to learn. I have no patience. The problem for me is my brain works too fast, right? I cannot stand it when people don't understand. That's what they don't understand. But I forgot that my kids are actually just primary school kids. They don't know a lot of things. But interestingly, my style of teaching has an unexpected positive outcome. So my son is very scared of me because of my style, right? Right? So he makes sure he do well in his exams so that I don't need to teach him. I always get 90, 100 marks, so he doesn't want to see me. Right? My daughter is the opposite, right? She's easily distracted. So she needs a lot of help. But strangely enough, she subscribed to my style of teaching. She likes the slapping. Right? So whenever she needs help, she said, "Daddy, come, slap, slap, slap. Ah, slap, 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 slap." Then after I slap, she do well. Ah. Right? So that fateful day, me and my wife was discussing, next year, PSLE, I may need to spend more time with my daughter because it's an important year, important exam for her, right? Then the interesting thought came up as we were discussing, because these days it seems like my duties for God is also increasing. So the question came up, if you have to choose between God's calling and your child, who would you choose? So example, God said, "Gun, next year, go to Egypt, bring my people out of to the promised land. The whole assignment will take you 5 years. But God, next year my daughter's PSLE, how to go? Can I be excused?" Valid reason, right? If you have a finite amount of time and you have to choose between doing God's work and spending time with to help your family, which would you choose? Right. Tough choice. So I told my wife, we all know the model answer. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be given to you as well. In other words, if we put God as number one, he will take care of everything else, including our family. But of course, it's easier said than done, especially when it comes to relationships. Right? Which is why I rank this as the second most potent reason we often use to reject God's calling. Wow, hot topic. But you know what? After PSLE, there's O levels, there's A levels, and after A levels, there's university. So when do we have time for God? Okay, my disclaimer, do not get me wrong. I'm not saying you walk out of this place thinking that, I can't say it. No need to think of family. No, that's not the point. Remember my very first point at the beginning of the service, being a good husband, a good father, mother is also doing God's work. My point here is when you have to choose between serving God and your family or relationship, will you trust the Lord that he had He has already taken care of your family. Okay, very quickly. Next, from the second most potent reason, I give you the most deadly justification of all when we try to reject God. And that is comfortable. At the time of calling, Moses was comfortable. So Moses was living comfortably, peacefully in Midian. He had a roof over his head. He had a stable job. I mean, he was the shepherd of his father-in-law. So I guess as long as he's married, his job is recession-proof, right? Plus, he had a wife, kids, i.e. he had a family. Life was good. If you put yourself in Moses' shoe, why would you give up this comfort? Sure, the people of Israel were suffering, but what does it have to do with me, right? My response to God would be, God, don't disturb me. I have already worked hard for the last 80 years. Time for me to relax. Time for me to enjoy my life. Can you send someone else, right? And the reminder for me as I read this was, it's often relative, right? For example, just example, I'm not targeting anyone, but it happens to you. You're having the same situation. My apology. But imagine this, if you are staying in a tiny house, and every day you have to sleep with two cockroaches, 小强. If the church sent you to a mission trip, some third world country, right, where you have to sleep with 10 cockroaches, any difference? Minimum impact, right? Because every day, you're sleeping with two cockroaches. But if every day you're eating fine dining, and then all of a sudden, you have to be sent to a developing country where you have to eat dog food. That's a massive change, right? This is a tall order. Yeah, this is why another famous verse in Luke 18:25, Jesus said, "Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is why I rank this as the most deadly excuse of all. Because when we are comfortable, we have a lot to lose in the human world. And this is real. Often when we are comfortable, it prevents us from doing God's work. Because there's too much of our possession at stake. But the scripture reminds us in 1 Chronicles 29:14, and this is what David said to the Lord. Right? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what came from your hand. In other words, bear in mind, all that we have, our wealth, our power, our possessions, belongs to the God. It was from Him. It's just that often, because we feel that these were earned by our own effort, it is hard to give it up. Okay, finally, my last justification on why we try to be excused from certain calling. I left this to the last because it's something I resonate a lot. Not that I like to use it, but I do sometimes feel the pressure and the burden from this. I call this the misfit assignment. Right? And it is somewhat similar to Moses' first point of who am I? But I thought this is one level stronger. Rather than who am I, this is about, I am the wrong person for the job. So remember at the time when God spoke to Moses, Moses was a murderer, a fugitive, and a criminal, right? Can you imagine sending such a person as a leader to speak to the Pharaoh, right? To speak to the leadership of a country? Wrong person, right? Because Moses had zero credibility. He's a murderer, and he ran away from his crime. As a matter of fact, Moses was a shepherd in Midian for the last 40 years. And in those days, a shepherd as a profession was despised by the Egyptian. In other words, Moses' CV in the last 40 years wasn't exactly impressive. He didn't have the direct experience, relevant experience for this assignment. So in the eyes of the human world, Moses was not a misfit for this calling. So on that basis, again, Moses had a valid reason to reject the calling, right? Okay, an example to illustrate. Just an example. So when I drive, I like to play worship song in my car, right? And I would hum along and sing along. Whenever I do that, my wife would laugh. Right? She called it kill chicken. You know, in Hokkien, kill chicken? Tai kuih. Yeah. Because I'm a deaf tone. So people like me cannot be in a worship team. You know, I tell you, if I'm in a worship team, right, y'all will run away from this place. Not only y'all will run, even the Holy Spirit will depart from this place. Right. Chinese Kung Fu, they call it Fang Yuan Si Li. Zhao Mu Bu Shen Zai. Basically, within 10 mile radius, no living thing will survive. So in other words, I'm a misfit for the assignment, right? But you know, sometimes it's not just the personal humiliation. The pressure comes from the stress, or the pain comes from the burden. You know, it's not individual, right? Sometimes it affects, for example, the church, or perhaps even God's image. Then it's painful. But of course, God is kind. He always sends a lot of encouragement. So, the same example. Sometimes, there are actually a lot of other people who can do a better job. Right? For example, in this particular case, I just need 10% of Shireen. Right? Don't even need the whole of her. Just 10%. Can easily do a better job than me. So, why am I assigned for this? Or why God sends me for this? Right? And I would like to come back to this point later. As I said, there's something that resonates. I'm still learning. But if you're feeling the same way too, I hope the points that I share later will provide some degree of relief. Okay, very quickly, we need to run. So summary, these are the 10 justification to reject God's calling. Moses gave 5, not too good, because God rebuked them. I give you another 5. I like to think my reasons are stronger. Because in this world, in our context, they seem valid reason why we should be excused. So it got me thinking, right? Then how do we cultivate a desire to respond to God positively? I mean, we know the model answer, but what are some of the practical steps or things that we can do to respond to God positively? I don't know. Actually, I don't think I have the perfect answer because these are tough questions. Maybe this can be a topic for our cell group. Give us your views. Share with us. We're all learning. And for those of you who are online, if you have any good suggestion, or better yet, you have a testimony to share, leave your comments on our Facebook, YouTube. But anyway, I have 3 points to share. As I was meditating on this question, first of all, I call it the AFTL, Act First, Think Later. Have you all heard of this term, BNPL, Buy Now, Pay Later? It's a fintech solution that is growing in popularity. But anyway, I thought the equivalent here is Act First, Think Later. So this is really what I do these days, right? Whenever I get an assignment, I don't even bother to read the message anymore. Just accept first, think later. So I'll just reply, oh, sure, I'll do it. Of course, half the time, by the end of the day, when I go and read the message, that, wow, got a shock. What did I agree to? Right? But then too late already, cannot change. And this is a simple, quick tactic. And as Daniel mentioned before, right, don't think. Because when you think too much, we procrastinate. When we procrastinate, we will not work on it. So this is my suggestion, AFTL. Act first, think later. The second is we need to cultivate a passion for God. You know, in the tech startup industry, passion is something that we as investors value a lot. Right? I give you an example. Carousel, do you know Carousel? So they're one of our portfolio companies. But do you know that when Carousel first came to pitch to us, their original idea was to build a platform for secondhand textbooks? There's no market for secondhand textbooks. It doesn't make economic sense, right? But we invested in them because they were passionate founders. And we feel that as if the founders are good, they'll figure out their ideas suck and they'll eventually pivot. which was exactly what Carousel did. And of course, the rest is history. Today, they are a unicorn. So each of us have a passion, right? Some of us, we are passionate about running. Some of us, we are passionate about playing online games. You know, you can spend 3 days, 2 nights without sleep, without food and water, just to clear the next level, right? And for me, as you all can tell, my passion is football, right? Soccer. So ever since I removed my cast in January, I've been dying to play. I think Daniel will know this. Recently, we are in this old man's team, right? The team didn't play for the last 3 years because of COVID. Then recently, the captain sent us a message. He said, oh, let's organize a game. Wow, when I saw the message, my first response was, of course, on, right? I'm dying to play, right? But there was a problem. The game was on 18 March, Saturday, 5 p.m. So that was the day which when I was coming back from an overseas trip, and I would miss the game, just miss the game. How? Change the flight. So simple. I check. Yes, indeed, there's an earlier flight. Early morning flight. I have to wake up at 4 a.m. But it'll give me enough time to come home, shower, take a nap, and then go for the game. Perfect, right? Then something hit me, right? For those of you who are fast enough, you realize 18 March, Saturday, 5 p.m. is church. God forgive me, because it never occurred to me to change my flight to come back for church. To come back for the Word of God. But I would change my flight for soccer. So my takeaway from this is, my passion for soccer obviously is stronger than my passion for God. Of course, you might argue, you miss the service, you can still watch on YouTube. Right? But for this old man's team, after this game, maybe you have to wait for 3 more years for them to recover. You know? Right? So, but the moral of the story is this. We need to cultivate a passion for God to the level that we will change our flight to make sure we come back for the Word of God. Finally, the heart matters. I think just now Daniel briefly mentioned this. I'd like to address the last excuse that I mentioned, that sometimes we feel we're the wrong person for the job, right? And Daniel mentioned this before. God can use anyone. And often in the Bible, we see that precisely because we are unfit for the job, God picked us. There are many examples of this, but I chance upon this story of the women by the well, John 4, 1 to 42, which I thought was interesting. So basically here, you read yourself. Jesus met the woman by the well where Jesus revealed to her that he was the Messiah. Now this woman was a sinner. She had 5 husbands before, and the man she was with then was not her husband. As a matter of fact, she was so ashamed, she came to the well in the afternoon. At that time, most women will come in the morning to avoid the heat. But because she was ashamed, she came in the afternoon. Right? So technically, this woman had no credibility, right? Or no credential to evangelize. Nobody would believe her. But in John 4:39, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believe in him, i.e. believe in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. God can use anyone. You don't have to be an expert for the job. You don't have to be famous to be used by God. Which is why in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, Paul said this perfectly. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were caught. Not many of you were wise by human standard. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Okay, and then, but in this scenario, even though the woman wasn't exactly the right person for a job, she actually produce amazing results, right? But what if the opposite outcome, i.e. if the person is a misfit for the assignment and the outcome was, as expected, poor? How? So here I was reminded to the widow's offering, which I shared during the topic on paradox. So the poor widow, if you all remember, gave only two very small copper coins, right, worth only a few cents. Does it have any impact to the human world? No. The contribution, even though was all that she had, financially meant nothing to this world. You cannot buy anything. Compared to the rich who were throwing large amount of money into the temple's treasury, financially, it was more significant, right? Because there's a lot of money. And as a result, it attracted the attention of the people, including Jesus' disciples. But Jesus' attention was drawn to the widow instead, because out of her poverty, even though she had nothing, she put in everything, all that she had to live on, all that she had to live on. So this was a reminder for me, right? God is our ultimate judge, right? He doesn't measure us by our work. He measures us by our heart, right? And when we give our all, what is worthless in the eyes of the world is precious to the Lord. Wait. So I started the session by asking, how do we hear from God? How do we have the encounter with Him, right? I'd like to end the session with this question. So, having met Him, what should then be our response when we receive His calling? Ironically, Moses actually gave the perfect reply in Exodus 3. If you go back to Exodus 3, 4, I don't know. Okay. When the Lord called out to Moses, what was his response? He says here, when God called him from within the bushes, Moses, Moses. Moses said, I am here, right? When we are called by the Lord, can that be our response as well, right? Here I am, Lord. I am at your full disposal. Here I am. Can that be our response for all of us? Okay. Let us pray. Okay. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In Matthew 9:38, Jesus told us, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field, to his harvest field. So, Father in heaven, may we have the privilege to be your worker, to take part in your work. I pray for each and every one of us here that we will make time and effort to find that wilderness, to be free of distraction, so that when we give God our full attention, we will have that encounter with Him. Give us the spiritual ears to hear the Lord's revelation. And when we hear His calling, I pray for each of you that we will have the faith, the obedience to overcome all human excuses, so that we will respond to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I am at your disposal, for it is a privilege to serve. Use us to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Check 1, 2. 1, 2, 1, 2. Can I invite the musicians to come forward? And then we have a tone deaf gun to lead us to worship. I'm kidding. Come forward. As the musicians get ready, I just very touched by what Gan said. A couple of things I want to just lift up. I did nothing on that day. Luckily, he never asked me to go and send him from. Lucky, he never asked me to go from Pongo, send you there, walk here, walk there. Jin Boeing, I didn't know you suffered 60 minutes. I mean, if you see someone who is crippled, right, would you at the very least give him some water and food? That was nothing to me. And after that, when he wants to go from there to Centre Point, he says, I'm going to walk back. And then Ivy was waiting on it. From there, walk back to Centre Point, say, please, let me send you to Center Point. I just tell you something. It's the little things that count. You don't need to do a lot. I just gave him some water. I mean, it's 2 meters. He can't walk, right? Bring some water and serve him food. It is the little things that count. No, nobody's going to expect you to do big things. I mean, when June has a problem, June doesn't need me to come to my house, let's pray for you for 3 hours and put my hand on your head until there's a big hole, puncture wound on your head. No, just how are you doing? Talk a bit, and that's fine. In this church, we just want to show grace and love, and I think all is fine. So I want to just say something like that to all of us as you hear. I thought it's interesting. If you look at Exodus 2:15, with that, I want to lead us in a time of worship. A couple of things I want to say to you. In Exodus 2:14, did not God say it in Exodus 2:14 that when they were asked to go, Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, right? So when Pharaoh heard that Moses had murdered someone, Pharaoh was going to kill Moses. Pharaoh is the grandfather, right? Because the Pharaoh's daughter took him. Pharaoh was about to kill him. And now God says, my goodness, you want to go back to the place where Pharaoh is going to want to have you killed? But he didn't say that. And I want to just tell you in Exodus 4:19. Can you go to Exodus 4:19? Now when the Lord challenged Moses to go back, he says in Exodus 4:19, just listen to this. Now, the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So the act of going back to Egypt is painful. 300 kilometers up and down, right? It's painful, it's long, what have you. It is also, the people that you had to leave, you murdered someone, and then you're going back to the place, you may face persecution. But God is not going to send us to our death. The job you're going to do is not going to be easy, but guess what? The people that want you dead are no longer alive. They are dead. You are the one that's alive. Are you hearing me? When you do something for God, God's not going to send you to a place and then kill you. What for? Then you won't get the job done, right, Brian? Brian, I want you to do something, but guess what? When you go there, you surely will die. No, man. In fact, the people who wanted you dead are now dead themselves. I want to tell you something. God is not going to send you to do something that will cause you to die. If you die, you have no use to God. So if Joey is still alive, there's something for God that's given by God for you to do. That is why you're still alive. Winnie, why are you still alive? Why didn't you go when you had breast cancer? Because your time is not up. And we will all do the work of God when still alive. Last point. When the people were asked, when Pharaoh Tiki don't want to let the Israelites go, you go and read and tell me if I'm wrong. In the book of Exodus, in Moses and Aaron and whoever else, let my people go, let my people go. And it doesn't stop there. Let my people go. Why? That they may serve who? Me. And in case you think that God wanted this Israelites to be free and then just go and party somewhere with the place where the Canaanites are, land flowing milk, honey, thing again. They were going to be set free so that they will serve God. That's theology of work, my friend. God free you for a time, for a season, for a person such as this, so that you may serve Him. I like Gan's attitude. Whatever I tell him to do, he do. Nowadays, he do even to with Don run this youth group that we have. Well, this youth group don't play with them, man. They don't sleep on, you know, Joey. They meet, don't know what time until what time until Silas, the face also turn green. They're still there, 11 something. Hey, don't get me wrong. You're okay. Stay there. It's not my house anyway. Just keep staying. Kidding. They went for this, were they not on Thursday night? They were meeting a wine connection in Vivo City. What time do you stay until? Until the thing closes, is it? But if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. Correct? But Gan and Don won't die doing this. But when they do something like this, God will bless them. Maybe the next day, Don, suddenly you wake up at 6 a.m., you feel so energetic because you need less sleep. Also because you're getting old, Don. But I want to tell you, when the God Himself let us free and set us free from Egypt, it is to serve Him, not for your own comfort, my friends. If you think that you're deluded, you don't know the Bible. God set you free for something. It's always to serve Him. Can we pray? Father, thank you. You are great God. As we sing this song, How Great Is Our God, Father, we thank you that you are God that is worth all the adoration. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. When God sends you back, He will imbue you with power. He's not going to send you to die, my friend. But I will harden the Pharaoh's heart so you will not let people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Let my son go, so may he may worship me. Israel is God's favorite son. No mistake. The Jews are the favorite people. God was going to free the Jews. But the Jews have an obligation. They were to serve God. Such a great God. So will you make it within yourself as you're going to worship Lord, and then we bring the service to an end? Can you make it a prayer within yourself, Lord, when you free me from Egypt? I hope you get out of Egypt and Egypt doesn't remain within your heart. When you get out of Egypt, get out of your comfort zone, will you make this prayer today before we leave? God, I will serve you. Whatever you ask me to do. No questions asked. Buy now, pay later. Act now, think later. Whatever else, just say yes to God. Is that your prayer? I ask you to say yes to God first, and then we'll worship this great God. Will this be your prayer? Father, speak to your people so that, Lord, it's a yes to God, always a yes to you. Father, thank you. We stand before the Lord. Splendor.
Splendor of a King,
clothed in majesty.
Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice.
Wraps himself.
He wraps himself in love.
Darkness has to hide.
And darkness tries to hide.
Will you raise your hands before the Lord? Say to the Lord Jesus, how great is our God? Say, how great.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will sing, how great. How great.
H to H he stands. God is beyond all ages. H to H he stands.
And age to age he stands.
Time is in his hands.
And time is in his hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The Godhead three one.
Father, Spirit, Son.
Father, Spirit, Son. Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb.
Sing, how great is our God.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great.
Praise. our God one more time. And how great is our God. Father, thank you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I pray for you, my friend, that your heart will sing and your body will respond, because when He calls, you will be freed from Egypt into a land and into assignment is called for you to go to. And you will say, yes, God, send me, here I am. So in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Lord bless you. The Lord prompt you, the Lord encourage you, the Lord challenge you, so that you do the work of His kingdom. May you be like Moses. Despite all the iniquities, despite all the frailties, you will respond to the Lord. The Lord can use you. The Lord will use you. We pray all this through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Next week, can you please make sure that your children come here? It's a combined service, yeah? So the children all bring your parents. Don't bring them there. Bring your children here. See you next week. God bless you.